Last week we did part one of You Got Personality, and I'm just going to flip quickly through the slides here until we get up to where it was that we'd left off last week. And altogether in this series there will be about 12 talks. They're based on a topic called Shaped for Significance. And each one of those words, S-H-A-P-E, refers to a different facet of your individuality. Each one of those combines to make you what you are as a unique individual. S stands for spiritual gifts. We had two talks on that. H stands for heart. S-H-A stands for abilities. P is for personality, and that's what we're talking about today. And then we'll have also, next week and the following week, will be two talks on experience. And then that will conclude the series. It'll be about 12 talks altogether. They're all based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And I'm just flipping through some of the high points from last week to bring us up to speed. Personality is derived from various sources. Some people believe we have it before we're born, that we bring it with us into this life. That's called inherited or inborn. Another aspect of our personality is environmental, or how we're conditioned, or how we are formed or shaped by the experiences that we have. And then according to the choices that we make in life, we learn certain personality characteristics. But most of it is what we've brought with us into this life. In terms of the nurture or nature debate, nature has won. Your personality is distinct, it is individual, and it is also eternal. Some people say the clothes make the man. But don't we actually all just the opposite? Don't we pick the clothes to fit our personality? So look at these little kids. They've just come into the world, and look at how different and variegated their personalities are. So personality is a priority. And depending on what personality we have, we may relate to God in a different way. We may be quiet or contemplative, or like Lord Shiva here, or we may be brash and loud, like Bhima here. And the fact that we're all different and we're not all of us made in the same mold opens the door for a lot of personality conflicts, a lot of dissension. And last week we talked about ways to deal with personality conflicts. One of is to be aware of all the differences that there are in personality. God loves variety, and in that mood, He created hundreds and hundreds of thousands of different living beings. Even the lamas, people ask me, do you know all the lamas by name? I said, well, yeah, because they're all individual, unique, distinct personalities. So not only human beings, but even lamas and ants and peacocks have their individual personalities. There are some stories that we told last week, which we'll skip over those. Now, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness is a federation of householders, single people, retired people, children, centered around 400 temples worldwide. There are all kinds of activities that go on in the temples. But one thing that would be noted is that many of those who are devotees, who are working interactively in this international society, would not be working cooperatively together under any other setting. Basically, because you have the premise that God is the Supreme Father and we're all His family members, we're all His parts and parcels. So in order to satisfy the Supreme Father, we bend and compromise and get along. We just get along because that's a spiritual and a godly way to be. So be aware of those differences that exist. Accept those differences that exist and appreciate them. We have a number of festivals here on the temple site. And people say, people who haven't been to one of our festivals, who are not from Utah Valley, they ask, well, you know, they see a small group of like 10 or 20 devotees, they see the Sunday feast constituency, and they say, and then they hear about the Festival of Colors, where there's 15,000 people. And they say, well, where do they all come from? They all come from out of state? You fly them in from India? I say, no, they come from BYU. Yes. And what's going on there is you're not only being aware of differences in culture, you're not only accepting, and I'm speaking to those of you who are BYU students in the audience, you're not only accepting them, but you're appreciating as well. You're appreciating as well. And those who are the better and more effective missionaries, I mentioned this last week, I would venture to say are not those who go to a different culture and try and isolate themselves or insulate themselves from the culture, but those missionaries who want to find out all about the culture and are not just predicated to talk and drum it into people, but are willing to sit down and listen to them as well and find out about them. Said people don't care how much they know until they know how much you care. So I think this is, okay. And then we talked about negative personality traits. What about negative personality traits? Sometimes negative personality traits are a positive personality trait, but they're being misused. They're just being misused. So last week I gave a homework assignment, tongue in cheek, to everybody to identify all these classroom traits and to tell us what positive personality quality they represent and how it could be better directed. We have making cat noises, snapping lighter open and shut, banging pencil rapidly between teeth, repeatedly sharpening pencil, making faces in window. See, all these are personality traits which are actually betray a positive qualities, but they're being misused. So, all in all, I think we might agree that our world is not becoming more functional, but is actually becoming less functional, and there's a basic reason for that. The basic reason for that is that we haven't understood or appreciated how Krishna meant there to be so much variety, and our glory is in living together happily and harmoniously. Unity in diversity. We have all kinds of people here at the Krishna Temple, from all kinds of different backgrounds. There is no one psychological or ethnic or economic or political profile that you could put your finger on to say that such and such a type of a people becomes a devotee. But the point is, you can have diversity without conflict and without differences and without division when you do it on the platform of God consciousness. Here is a parable to that effect. A man walked a path many, many years with two water pots suspended from a stick on his shoulder. And if you look at the diagram here, you'll see the water pot on the left is full and smiling. The water pot on the right has a crack in it. And on the way from the well where the farmer gets his water and back to where he needs the water for his household purposes, most of the water has leaked out of the crack of the pot on the right. And he's feeling useless. He's feeling useless and depressed. And this went on for years and years and years and years and years and years. And then, finally, the farmer went up to him, and I don't know how this exactly happened, but said, "What's the cause of your depression?" So he explained that I have had this crack, and I have not been able to supply any water for your household. I've gone on the journey, I've come back, but it's the other pot that's provide all your water for your washing and cooking and so on and so forth. I haven't done anything. And the farmer said, you're mistaken. He said, "You're mistaken. I knew about the crack. I allowed it. And if you notice that when we were walking back all those years, you were on my right-hand side and the water was leaking out where I had planted flower seeds. And all these years you have been watering the flower seeds. And I've been taking those flowers and offering them to Lord Krishna on the altar." So, two pots totally differently. One apparently damaged, but actually fulfilling a very, very useful and beautiful function. Normally, anger would be considered an unwanted quality. We all try to avoid anger. We all know how anger can get away from us. How when we say things in anger, there are things that we would normally not ever say when we're cool and calm. Now, anger is generally accepted to be an unwanted personality or a negative personality trait. But not always. Not always. In the story of the Ramayana, you see Ravana on his throne with 10 heads. And Hanumanji there has been captured. He went to try to find out where Ravana took Ram's kidnapped wife Sita. Hanuman reconnoitered. He came to the city of Ravana And when he found out where Ravana had kept Ram's wife Sita, he curled his tail up, he perched himself beyond reach where none of Ravana's soldiers could get at him, and then he just rained down his anger at Ravana. He said, "You dog, you know, stealing food in the absence of the master, you're abominable, you're lowest among creatures." And he just really rained down insults on Ravana. And because his anger was on behalf of his lord and master Ram, he celebrated. That righteous anger is celebrated. And I dare say that if someone threatened your girlfriend or your wife or your children and you didn't show anger, you would be guilty of not showing enough love. Some other instances in our background and our culture. In the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, how many of you have heard of Bhagavad Gita? You know where it starts, right? It takes place on a battlefield. And what's the problem? Basically, the problem is that Arjuna doesn't want to fight. He's not angry enough. Of course, the other party deserves to be disciplined. They're tyrants, they're despots, they're cheaters, they're murderers. But for some reason, because they're related to Arjuna, he can't muster up the anger to attack them. They do these psychological tests also, where you put an ink dot on the wall, an ink splot, and they say, throw a dart at it. So you throw a dart at it, no problem. Then they put up a picture of Osama bin Laden, you throw a dart at it, no problem. Put a picture of George, but no, never mind. but then they put a picture of someone that you know. They put a picture of someone that you know, and then you can't quite get as angry, you see, because there's some bodily connection there. So the people that Arjuna was supposed to fight, they were bad guys, but they were also his cousins and his teachers. So he couldn't get up enough anger to do his duty. So God, Krishna, who had descended to earth at that time, incited Arjuna to anger. Among all the other things that the 700 verse Bhagavad Gita accomplished was Arjuna, at the end of hearing Krishna's instructions, he finally mustered up enough anger to then sally forth and fight against his relatives for the preservation of religiosity on the earth planet. 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you see on the left of the altar, there's Chaitanya, and on our left, the two figures on the left, of the two on the left, the one on the right is Lord Chaitanya, and his picture is also on that banner. And then on your left is Nityananda. So Nityananda is the personification of the mercy quality of the Lord. Nityananda approached two drunkards and debauchees and murderers 500 years ago named Jagai and Madai. And he asked them to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Not only did they not take him seriously, but they became so angry that they threw a pot at him. They just wound up like the World Series and then just threw a pot and they caused a big gash in his forehead. And when Lord Chaitanya heard about this, he got so angry. He's an incarnation of Krishna as a peaceful, saintly devotee. But when he heard about this missionary, his brother Lord Nityananda, being assaulted and injured, even God himself got so angry, he got out of his mood of a saintly, turn-the-other-cheek type of a personality, and he invoked his razor-sharp Sudarshan Chakra, and he was going to cut off the heads of Jagai and Madai. That turned out not to be necessary, and they converted and became very peaceful themselves, too. Even Radharani on the right, of left of Krishna on the right, Krishna is a darkish figure with a flute. Krishna is a word for God, which means all attractive, and by his side is Radha Rani. Radha means worship, and Rani means queen. So she's the mistress of all devotional arts. She's the best servant of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord enjoys Radha getting angry at him. Sometimes it's service, because everyone's praising the Lord, hallelujah, hosanna, amen, and everything, and he gets a little tired of that sometimes. Sometimes he wants someone to get a little bit angry at him. And he even gets up to some mischief on occasion to try to goad Radha and her consorts into retaliating, getting angry at him. And sometimes he's successful. It says here, even anger directed at Krishna. In other words, she's angry at God. Don't try this at home. But because Radha is such a pure devotee of Krishna, when Krishna gives the signs, you know, he starts goading her and being just insupportable. And she's picking up that Krishna wants her to serve him by getting angry at him. That's why he's doing what he's doing. And then it becomes yoga. It becomes pure devotional service. It says, once she was so displeased with Krishna that she ordered her assistants to stop him from seeing her at all costs. Whatever we do in devotional service, we can do it according to our own personality. There isn't one personality type or one vocation or one action which is perfect. What's perfect is that we center all of our activities and we focus our consciousness on the Lord. It's like the parts focusing on the whole. Imagine if all the parts of the body were not focused on giving food to the stomach. Imagine if the hand and the arms went on strike. I'm tired of working for the stomach. I quit. Imagine the result. All the parts of the body have to be focused in order to serve the whole. So when you chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you are declaring your dependency on God. 4th of July, every year we make a big show with fireworks and parades of declaring our independence from Britain and so on and so forth. But the Krishna conscious movement and the chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is a declaration of dependence on God. We're acknowledging we're not the whole, we're the part, and we're created not to be independent, but to be dependent upon and servants of God. And we start that journey, that odyssey of ecstatic, transcendental dependence by taking the senses that God gave us and engaging them in His service by chanting His holy names. When you chant, as this devotee is doing, with beads, and I think this is Prabhupada himself with the beads in his hand, you use your sense of touch to finger each bead as you intone one mantra. You use your tongue to say the mantra. You use your ears to hear the mantra. You use your eyes to see the beautiful form of the Lord. And you use your nose to smell the incense and flowers that are offered to the Lord. So all the parts, all of your senses are engaged, are locked in to the whole. And that's when your individuality and your real fulfillment in life becomes manifest. Some people think that personality is only an illusion. Some people talk about ego as if it was a horrible, awful thing. Ego is the greatest thing in the world, but you got to get rid of false ego. Some people in India believe that when we reach salvation or the liberated state, we leave our ego behind. That ego is bad and egolessness is the ideal state. Here is a green bird in a green tree. And this is an example that was given 1,000 years ago. By Ramanujacharya, to establish our eternal individuality, our eternal personality. Personality doesn't come into being, it doesn't cease. It's always there. Your personality existed before this body, before you were born. Your personality will exist after you die. Just like you put on a blue shirt, your personality existed before you put on the blue shirt, right? And your personality will exist after you take off the blue shirt. It's existing before, during, and after. So we have personality now, but the problem is our personality is exhibited pervertedly through this body and through bodily consciousness. When we're liberated, some people think it means we'll no longer have personality. It's not the case. When we're liberated, our real ego will emerge, you see, and the false ego will slough off. When a green bird flies in a green tree, it seems to merge. It seems to lose its greenness in the greenness of the tree. So similarly, when the soul comes into this world and we take a male or a female body or black or a white body or a Christian or an American or a Catholic or a Muslim or a Mormon or Jewish body, then the eternal soul reflects itself pervertedly through those screens. Just like a clear light shine through red will come out tinted or green or tinted. So our pure eternal personality manifests itself through this bodily conception of black and white or man and woman as false ego. But we don't want to destroy the ego, we simply want to find the real ego, get rid of the false ego. And when we cease to any longer identify with this material body as ourself and the land of our birth as worshipable, then we will start to realize our eternal spirituality. So that green bird appears to have lost its greenness in the foliage of the tree, but then when it flies out, you see that nothing, in fact, like that happened. He retained his greenness and his individuality. So in the spiritual world, there are trees, there are houses, there are people, there are peacocks, there's water. The only difference is there's no false ego. Everything is based on spiritual essence, and there's no matter in the spiritual world. Your personality is there, God's personality is there, but you're there as a servant. You cannot go into the spiritual world with the attitude of being a master. You cannot go there thinking of yourself independent. But when you declare your dependence on God as an eternal part and parcel of His, then you can go to the spiritual world and have your spiritual body and your eternal spiritual relationship with God. Personality is permanent. Didn't I just say that? Another example. In the night, we see everything as one in the darkness. But in the day, when the sun is up, we see everything in its real identity. So identity with individuality and spiritual life is real knowledge. And here's a quote from Prabhupada in the purport of the 55th verse in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Liberation involves getting free from the concept of material life. In spiritual life, the same distinction is there, the same individuality is there, but it is in pure Krishna consciousness. Krishna is the supreme, and we are His parts and parcels. And we realize that by serving Him through the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Your transformation from the attitude of master, from bodily consciousness to sublime spiritual consciousness begins by saying the holy names of the Lord. Otherwise, what's our tendency? What's the sweetest sound in any language to most of us who are conditioned, to most of us who are not imminently eligible for liberation? What's the sweetest sound in any language to most of us? Our own name. Aren't we just begging? Aren't our ears always perked up to hear the sound of our own name? Isn't it? I mean, people go into the post office and they mow down 20 people just so they can have their name on the evening news. Really? Really? When the sound of the name of God and not our own name is the sweetest sound in any language. When we chant any bona fide name of God, be Krishna, Allah, Govinda, when we chant any bona fide name of God in the mood of a servant and our hair on the back of our neck starts to stand on end and we get goosebumps all over our body, then you know that you're becoming eligible for liberation. In the Padma Purana, there's a statement, for any person who is chanting the holy names, either softly or loudly, the paths to liberation and even heavenly happiness are at once open. Krishna loves variety. He loves variety. There are some general things that we can all do. There isn't a single person in that crowd that can't chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We see chefs, we see policemen, we see astronauts, we see Elvis Presley lookalikes, we see firemen, we see blacks, we see punk rockers, we see cowboys, and there isn't one of them that can't chant the holy names of God. So there are some things that we can all do, but then there are things that we're individually suited to do as well, based on our personality. So everybody is created to do different things in different ways. How complex we are. Did you know that there have been identified 18,000 different personality traits? 18,000? We're a mystery even to ourselves. We can't even understand ourselves. So is it a wonder that we misunderstand each other a lot of the time? We ask ourselves, why do I feel that way? Why do I feel the way I feel right now? What was I thinking? What was I thinking? I said that. I don't even know why that came out of my mouth. Why did I do that? What's happening to me? All of you at one time or another have had these questions where you're too complex for your own self. You can't actually figure it out. There's nothing wrong with you. It's just you being you. That's all. You're unique and you're individual. Now, there are various systems of personality classification. There's the MMPI, the Minnesota Multiphasic Personality Inventory Test. There's the Myers-Briggs Survey, the Taylor-Johnson Temperament Analysis. But one of the most enduring and long-lasting was enunciated by Hippocrates over 2,000 years ago. He divided people into four different personality types: sanguine, choleric, phlegmatic, and melancholy. So just see which one you think might best describe you. Here's Sally Sanguine. She's a fun-loving person. She's the life of the party. She likes all attention to be turned on her. She likes to tell stories, and she's not always exactly scrupulous about the details. If she can change a detail and becomes a better story, she won't hesitate to do that. She won't wear a watch. She won't go by any schedules. And she doesn't like rejection. She thrives on people's attention and approval. And then Connie Choleric, very strong personality. She likes to be in control. She's a type A person. Workaholic. She's task-oriented. Mental planner. She can be bossy and demanding. And she can make something like a vacation into work with all kinds of schedules and lists and things. Phyllis, phlegmatic, easygoing, mellow, indecisive, easily distracted. She doesn't like confrontation. She'll take the quickest and easiest way. And then Melanie and her sister Melody, melancholy, are perfectionists. They're organized. They keep a journal. There's a place for everything. There's lists. There's coupons. Something goes wrong. It's my fault. They set impossible goals and then feel guilty when they're not reached. They only bargain shop. They never buy retail. And they never go anywhere without reservations. Here's a chart. Phlegmatic is friendly strength. Phlegmatic person can be summed up, I'm okay, you're okay. Melancholic, I'm not okay, you're okay. The bilious person, I'm not okay, you're not okay. The choleric person, I'm okay, you're not okay. And here's how they react differently. I'm not sure which is which. One person says, hey, the glass is half full. Probably phlegmatic. The other person says, the glass is half empty. Probably choleric. Half full, no wait. Half empty, no wait. What was the question again? And another guy says, hey, I ordered a veggie burger. Actually, it wasn't a veggie burger, but I changed it. You can see from his profile, he doesn't eat many veggie burgers. Now, here's a little joke. There's a slave, and he's been administered to with some water. He's being given a personality test. Prometheus is his name. And this test will show what kind of a personality you have. Is the glass half empty or half full? And he says, if you look closely, it's more like two-fifths empty or three-fifths full. So what kind of a personality do I have? Annoying. Once again, this is the last chart, I promise you. One, leadership, carefree, lively, easygoing, responsive, talkative. Other, even-tempered, reliable, controlled, melancholic, quiet, unsociable, reserved, pessimistic, choleric, active, optimistic, impulsive, and so on and so forth. Now, we also have our own VPI, our Vedic Personality Index, as described in the Bhagavad Gita. And it revolves around three modes of material nature: sattva, rajas, and tama, goodness, passion, and ignorance. These are called the three gunas, or the three modes of material nature. And they are personality coverings, not indigenous to the original personality, but they are coverings of the personality which bind one to this material world and are impediments towards liberation. That's why they're called gunas, or ropes. So you may have a rope, a golden rope, in the mode of goodness, where you're peaceful and nonviolent, and have a golden rope, but it's still a rope binding you to material nature. Or you may have, in the mode of passion, you're very passionate about everything, and that's also a type of rope binding you, and you may be affected by the mode of ignorance, where you like intoxicants and hallucination, and that may also be a bond for you. Krishna says here in the Bhagavad Gita, 4th chapter, 13th verse, according to the three modes of material nature and the work associated with them, the four divisions of human society are created by me, and although I am the creator of the system, you should know that I am yet the non-doer being unchangeable. This is the original caste system. But it wasn't meant that people are forced into a certain caste by birth. They should follow a certain caste by the combination of the modes of nature. People in the mode of goodness would be Brahmins or teachers or intellectuals. People in the mode of passion would be warriors. And people in the modes of passion and ignorance would be mercantilers and businessmen, and people in the mode of ignorance would be artists and craftsmen and so on and so forth. So according to the modes of material nature or the Vedic personality index, and not according to birth, but according to their aptitude and training and temperament, people would find their own niche and their own satisfaction working in one or another of those four different modes of material nature. Now the result on a material level is that those in the mode of goodness go upward to the higher planets after death, those in passion come back and take birth as human beings, and those in the mode of ignorance go down to hellish worlds. So it would seem it would be better to go into the mode of goodness, right? It would be better. I'm sure you all agree to that, because then you go to the higher planets. But at the same time, if you look through scriptures, there is no real information. There's no real connection between goodness and the kingdom of God. People say, well, if you're good, you go to heaven. That's a commonly held belief. And yet there's no support for that in any scripture of the world. In fact, here it specifically says, if you're good, you don't go to heaven. Of course, you go to a better place in this material world, which could be described as heaven compared to here. But you don't go to the spiritual world. You don't go to the kingdom of God. And that's why there's no support for this theory that if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're good, you go to the heavenly planets. And how long do you stay there? You stay there as long as the stockpile of your good activities lasts. But when they're exhausted, you come back and you take birth on the earth planet. So you haven't accomplished anything by going to heaven. It's like a Ferris wheel. Goes up and back. It's like you work hard, you save your money, you go to Hawaii. But how long can you stay? Only as long as your savings last. Then you have to come back and go work in Geneva Steel or someplace like that. So we don't want to go anywhere that the modes of material nature take us. We want to go beyond the modes of material nature. We want to go beyond heaven. We want to go to the spiritual world. And we're especially disqualified. Several people came up to me last week after part one, and they ask about negative personality traits. What about people that have negative? Are we supposed to accept those? And are we supposed to live with that kind of diversity? Well, negative personality traits can often be positive traits which are misused. But where one is vicious, where one is insensitive, and where one is cruel, that is an illicit passion. The passion for going out and hunting and killing and being part of the cycle of violence and bloodletting and screaming that puts meat on the table. That is an illicit passion in the mode of ignorance. Now we're not saying throw out passion, just like we said we weren't saying throw out anger, but replace the passion for committing violence on other creatures with a passion for doing good. Replace one passion with another passion. And then one will transcend the modes of material nature. So the negative, so-called negative personality trait can be replaced with a positive passion. When someone adopts a vegetarian diet, it's much easier for him to remain peaceful, happy, productive, and concerned for the welfare of others. And for those who make killing and eating the flesh of animals a regular feature in their life, it's almost impossible to muster up the same kind of passion that we're talking about. We'll have questions just at the end, like that. So hostility, cruelty, depression, arrogance, apathy, insensitivity, anxiety, and envy are the harvest of a violent bedrock in one's lifestyle. So Krishna says, don't deny your nature. Here are different sketches of the different four orders of life and divisions of labor. On the upper left, you have the Brahmin, the intellectual, you have the warrior, you have the farmer, you have the worker. And we shouldn't deny our nature. We should work according to our nature. If you're in the mode of goodness, work in the mode of goodness. If you're in the mode of the passion, work in the mode of passion. If you're in the mode of ignorance, work in the mode of ignorance. Repression will accomplish nothing. And further it says here that the whole scriptures deal in large part with making you find your niche according to your personality trait. The Vedas deal mainly with the subject of the three modes of material nature. O Arjuna, be transcendental to these three modes, be free from all dualities and from all anxieties for gain and safety, and be established in the self. So the question here that you're asking, if you've been following, is how do you do that? Krishna just said, work according to your own mode of material nature. What can repression accomplish? And at the same time, in the next breath, he says, transcend the modes of material nature. How do you do that? How do you do that? By worship of the Lord, who is the source of all beings, who is all-pervading, a man can attain perfection through performing his own work. Relative, someone in the mode of ignorance is not as good relatively as someone in the mode of goodness. Relatively, someone in the mode of passion may not be as good as the mode of goodness. But absolutely, all are needed, all are required, and all you have to do is connect what you're doing to the satisfaction of the Lord. That's it. You might say in the social body, in our physical body, just like the social body, you might say the head is in the mode of goodness. You might say the arms are in the mode of passion. You might say the belly is in the mode of passion and ignorance. And you might say the legs are in the mode of ignorance. But they're all necessary. When they all work coordinatedly to put food into the belly, when all the parts serve the whole, then they're all perfectly functioning according to the purpose for which they're created. So Krishna says, that element which raises your mundane humdrum life to the level of transcendence is connecting it and using what we do to satisfy the Lord. Practical example from geometry. You've all had this experience. Here's a picture of a compass. The point is fixed and he's drawing a circle. Now, if he moves the point, every circle he draws will clash. If he moves the point, every time he moves the point, the circles will clash. But if he keeps the point steady, he can draw so many circles, hundreds of thousands of circles, and they'll all be concurrent. So if we have the same center point, blacks, whites, Christians, Hindus, Muslim, Jew, men, women, Chinese, South America, if we all understand God and serve Him by our personalities, there will be no serious conflict in the world. And here's the Krishna deity. Krishna, the center. I like this picture, don't you? Doesn't it? One picture says 1,000 words. I'll let the picture speak for itself on this one. If there's consciousness, there's a soul. And the same divine spark is in the hearts of all living beings. Not just human beings, but animals and llamas. The spirit soul's own eternal personality yearns to express itself. Seeks relief from layers of hereditary, cultural, and social conditioning. That eternal spark of divine consciousness, the living soul, is ultimately beyond the body and its genes and its conditionings. Each of us is essentially an eternal spiritual being, and within lies the freedom to kick the habit of material life and its inherent suffering once and for all. You see the wheel of samsara here and all the repeated births that we're subjected to if we don't come out of bodily consciousness. Sometimes we're up on the wheel and sometimes we're down. What we're being asked to do is get off the wheel by realizing our own eternal, imperishable personality, which is compared to a pure drop of rainwater. Soul is like a pure drop of rainwater which falls from above, but then it hits the earth and it becomes transformed into mud. So our natural qualities of our personality are serenity, peacefulness, clarity, freedom from distraction. But when we contact and identify with matter in the form of black and white and Christian and Hindu and Muslim and Jew, then it becomes muddy. And we find ourselves in a situation similar to what Arjuna was in when he was confused and paralytic and he didn't know what his duty was to be. So if you will purify your consciousness by chanting the names of God, if you will adopt the non-sectarian process of chanting the names of God, if you have another name which you prefer, that's fine. But for many thousands of years, the great saints and sages who have exhibited the characteristics of pure personality, peacefulness, serenity, and clarity, they have adopted, practiced this themselves and recommended to others to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I'll do it one more time to give those a chance. We've hung back a little bit, but we're sort of enticed. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Do you know why that works so well? Do you know why that's worked so well for tens of thousands of years, for hundreds of thousands of sincere practitioners? Do you know why that works so well? For the simple reason that God wants us back more than we want to go. For the simple reason that God is absolute and He and His name are non-different. So when you access the Lord through His holy name, He does the work. He'll do the work. All you have to do is exhibit the willingness to let Him come in and be active in your heart and guide you back home, back to the spiritual world. This is from our ISKCON Communications Journal, publication in 1988. There are services to the Lord such as hearing about the Lord, chanting His name and His glories, remembering Him, which are purely on the spiritual platform and are equally available to everyone, regardless of personality. However, when it comes to whether one should manage a temple or a temple garden, be a renunciate or get married, we should look not at what is considered best in theoretical terms, but rather what is best for the individual according to his or her personality. In its mission to spread pure Dharma, service to God, around the globe, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, ISKCON, is faced with the challenge of establishing unity and diversity. One absolute spiritual principle must be adapted to the various social and cultural conditions of this relative world. The one absolute spiritual principle, the transcendental teaching of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is Hari Nama Sankirtan, the congregational chanting of the holy names of God. So there are many different people in this room with many interests and many backgrounds and many talents who, and most of you are pious, LDS, Mormon people. So who of you will not support this one universal principle of chanting the names of God? One out of all those. Who of you will object to the non-sectarian chanting of the holy names of God? Only one in the whole crowd. So you see what is being said here. It's one universal platform under which we can all stand. By chanting Krishna's holy name, one gets relief from all the miseries of material life. But extinguishing the fire of material existence is only, these are the benefits, some of the preliminary benefits of chanting, is only a preliminary consequence. Gradually, love of God becomes the absolute necessity of life. The dark veil of ignorance is lifted, and one gets a glimpse of absolute knowledge. As the devotee advances, he feels ever increasingly spiritual ecstasy overwhelming his heart. This spiritual joy expands at every moment and eventually inundates him in a tidal wave of love of Godhead. This is Srila Prabhupada at the San Francisco Rath Yatra in 1968. And I believe we have something coming up on the screen here, which is called the Maha Mantra. I will conclude with these words. Hare Krishna. No one had any objections, right? And even though you may go away and have some other name of God that you like to chant, nobody, except for one person, had an objection for chanting the names of God. And so you're certainly welcome to go, and according to your culture and tradition, after this, chant any name of God you like. But you're here at the Krishna temple, so you might as well join us one last time, one last opportunity, all together in chanting Krishna's name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much.